Please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse number 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18, as we continue in our series called The Unstoppable Church. We have been having a lot of fun with this, and I hope that it's been a blessing for you. The Key Hands send their love. They have made it to Arkansas safely, and they will be spending the weekend there and then traveling on to Dallas. Mark and Kim Bishop and Luke and Brittany Lesmeister, I was with them last week preaching. They send their love, and they're excited about all that God is doing here. And so they want you to check out what they're doing on Facebook. They're just having a time as well, and they just send their love along to you. Matthew 16 and verse 18 is the key verse, the theme verse for the Unstoppable Church series. Jesus said that his church, that he would build his church, and that it would be unstoppable. If you'll direct your attention to Matthew 16, 18. Now, if you didn't bring a Bible, it's all right. There's one in the pew rack right in front of you. And if you want, grab your phone. I mean, YouVersion, Takarta, they're all good Bible apps. Pull up the King James Version. You'll read along right with me. Look at Matthew 16, 18. It says, "Then I said unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, look at that last section there. "And the gates of hell," look at that, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Unstoppable. The church of Jesus Christ would be unstoppable. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse 28 that the first church was Jesus and the apostles. Then as you read on in Acts 1, we see the commissioning of the church. Now, it's been 40 days. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen, and he's been seen by people here and there. One time he was saw by more than 500 people at one time. Eyewitnesses saw him. You know, 500 eyewitnesses is enough to put you on the electric chair. You know what I mean? Or give you the needle. If they said you did it, nobody's going to say 500 people were wrong because they saw it. There's more evidence of the resurrection than anything. But 40 days after that, he meets them on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says to them, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world." The unstoppable church would go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. As I've said before, and I'll say it again, the book of Acts is our history book of the New Testament. It's also our operations manual. This is where we find out how they did church, okay? So when you look at it, Acts 1:8, they were commissioned. The angel said, now listen, Jesus said he was coming back. I'm telling you, this same Jesus coming back. You got a job to do, and your king's coming back. We see in Acts 2 the empowerment of the church. Incredible day. 3,000 people got saved. What a day! I mean, 3,000 folks repented of their sin and came to the Lord and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just an incredible day. In Acts number 3, we see that Peter and John, needing time with the Lord, went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And I cannot stress enough to you the fact that each and every one of us need time alone with God and His Word. Every one of us needs that. It's the ingredient of the abundant Christian life, to have joy. I mean, are you truly happy? Do you know someone that is truly happy? Listen, you can be. You can have joy unspeakable. You can have the abundant Christian life, but it means walking with Jesus Christ. It means sitting down in a time with His Word and looking God in the eye and letting Him speak to you through the Word. All right? So Peter and John in Acts 3, they head up, and they're wanting to hear the Bible, and they see a poor lame beggar at the gate. Remember that story a few weeks ago? And he reaches down and he lifts the man up, and immediately in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, "Rise up and walk." And he's strengthened and he's leaping and he's excited. And he goes into the temple for the very first time in his life to worship God. Hey, and he's excited. And it's such a wonderful time because miracles, as I've said, have the purpose of glorifying God, verifying the gospel, and meeting the immediate need. And it did. And then in Acts 4, we see the persecution of the church. Yeah. Listen, if you're going to do something for the Lord, you're going to get opposed, okay? So if the devil's not fighting you, then maybe you're not doing anything for the Lord. I'm not looking at anybody specific. No, truthfully, if he's not opposing you, well, then you don't have any reason to. One of the things that you know about persecution, one of the great things about persecution is it means that you're being a thorn in Satan's side. It's always good to know that, isn't it? And so we get into Acts 5. And we see the very first church discipline. Ananias and Sapphira are posers. They're fakes. They come in and they are expressing a devotion for God. See, Satan knows that the church is like all on fire. I mean, it's on fire, man. You had 3,000 people saved on Pentecost. In Acts 4, you got 5,000 people saved. And they're going to go back home and tell their families. It's incredible. Satan is losing ground, man. He is hemorrhaging people, souls. See, that's really what the fight's about. He's just losing people right and left. And they're getting saved. They're moving from his team to God's team. They're moving from his army to God's army. They're moving from his eventual home to God's. It's an incredible day. So Ananias, he knew if he could get in, if he couldn't conquer the church from without, he's going to have to corrupt it from within. So he was trying to use Ananias and Sapphira. And God, he rebuked them through Peter, and they died right there on the spot. That was last week's message. But the thing is, church discipline, nobody likes it. I don't like it, but it bears fruit. Look at verse number 11. It brings a reverence for God. In Acts chapter number 5, where our story is going to pick up today, look at verse number 11. Look what it says. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Man, there's a great reverence for God. And because the Christians are right with God, because they're walking with God, because they're filled with the Spirit of God, and the miracles are happening, prayers are being answered. Look at verse number 12. Look at it now. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, as I said, the purpose of miracles is to verify the gospel, meet the immediate need, and to bring glory to God. That's why we pray for miracle healing. We pray for that. When you're praying for somebody, you are praying for miracle healing. You know why you do that? It's not because you can keep them from the greatest place on earth. Do you realize that? Brother Brockhoff, you know how awesome heaven is? I mean, man, it is better than Sonic right next to a drive-through Starbucks. It's better than that. I'm telling you, heaven is better than a room full of puppies and three-year-olds. I'm telling you, it's incredible. So when we pray, we're not praying just to keep people out of the most awesomest, coolest place in the world, or necessarily in the world, but you know what I'm saying? You get my thought. We're praying that through their healing, God will be glorified, that the gospel will be magnified, and the immediate need met. That's what we're praying for. So we see this. Man, people are getting saved. People are getting healed. And the attention to the gospel, verse 13, and the rest durst no man join himself to them. Stop right there. Look, the religious leaders are seeing all this happening, and they can't say nothing. What do you say to that? What do you say to people who are calling upon God and giving up their sin and casting it aside and putting away false idols and no longer drunkards and no longer whoremongers? Isn't that what the Pharisees are supposed to want? Right? They can't say nothing. But they won't come out publicly and join because then they would lose their political position and their political power. But look at the last part of that verse here in number 13. It's really cool. It says, but the people magnified them. Yeah. The common people heard. See, the religious leaders were stimulated, but they weren't saved. They were interested, but they were not invested. And I pray that is not your testimony today. Now, so we see reverence for God, miracles, attention to the gospel. We see souls saved, verse 14, and believers were the more added to the church, multitudes. I mean, they're not even taking attendance anymore. That's how many people are getting saved, okay? They're not even doing head counts. There's nobody there with one of those little clickers like at Walmart. You ever seen those little clickers, Brother Matt, where they're at and they're doing that? There's nobody outside the temple taking notes anymore. Why? Because people are getting saved right and left, and Satan is just hemorrhaging souls. He's losing incredible ground. But that's what church discipline brings. So we get into verse number 17, and again, Satan's got to do something. So persecution comes. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which were the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Okay, second time around, they're getting arrested and they're getting put in jail. Yeah, that's right. These apostles, they figure, well, we'll just sweat them. We'll just sweat them one more night in jail. And again, like I said, when you're being persecuted, that ought to bring you joy. Nah, it doesn't sound like joyful stuff, does it, sister? No, it doesn't. But the truth is, it's just joyful to me to know that I'm just sticking it to the devil, because otherwise he wouldn't be fighting me. You know, sometimes when you're taking a beating by the devil, you ought to just say, listen, you keep this up and I'll go knock on my neighbor's door. Just watch me. Just get you a track. You want to take, how many times have you ever taken, I mean, are you tired of playing defense? Some days I just love to play offense, don't you? A good offense is a good defense. When Satan's fighting, I just grab a stack of tracks, I'll go down to Starbucks, start talking to somebody. What? If he's going to mess with me, I'm going to mess with him. I'm going to take it back. Come on now. Am I in a Baptist church or do we wake up in the Episcopal somewhere? You can make noise in church. It's okay. Amen. Take a little fight to the devil once in a while. Aren't you tired of taking a beating? Listen, take tracks. Go out there and take the gospel. You know, I used to do that a lot of times when I was in computers. Man, listen, you can never let a computer know you're angry, frustrated, or in a hurry, or they immediately stop working. Can I get an amen? Now, the computers knew that I knew how to work on them, so I'd look that computer right in the LED and say, don't make me take you apart. Somehow that thing would start working again. I'm telling you. So take the fight to the devil. You know you're putting it to him when you're being a thorn in his side when he's opposing you. So when you look at this, why would God allow this? Well, it would keep Peter and John and the apostles humble. Quite honestly, one of the benefits of persecution is it keeps you knowing your place. Because they're like rock stars right now. Every place they show up, hundreds, thousands of people are getting saved. I mean, look at this verse. This is incredible. Look at verse number 15. Look at this. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. I mean, Peter's just going to get Starbucks and his shadow is healing people. Incredible days. But that's why God lets persecution. Can you imagine how that might corrupt somebody to think they're a rock star? We start to get into our flesh. And that's the benefits of persecution. Now look here. They get arrested. Yeah, they get arrested. And they spend the night in jail. And check out verse number 19. Now check this out. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth. God instituted the jailbreak of the century. Check this out. This is so cool. All right. Because when you get into verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when he had opened, we found no man within. Imagine being in law enforcement. Brother Edwards has been in law enforcement. Others of y'all been in law enforcement. Imagine you're standing guard. You've done your duty. You have booked them. You have busted them. You've cuffed, stuffed. How does what we call it? Cuffed and stuffed and booked them. And now they're in the prison, right? And you're standing guard right outside the door. And here comes the temple, the head of the temple police, like, dude, pull me those guys out. We're going to take them down to the Sanhedrin. They're going to get a whooping. So they go down and he opens the door and ain't nobody there. Did you fall asleep? No, sir. Well, where are they? I don't know. Is there a hole in the floor? I don't know. The jailbreak of the century. You think to yourself, God doesn't know where you're at? You think somehow God has misplaced you in Northern Virginia like a set of car keys and doesn't understand where you're at and what you're going through? Here's 12 apostles sitting in a jail cell and the angel shows up and lets them out. Now look at verse 20. So we get into our text. That was all introduction. Say amen. All right, look at verse 20. Yeah, look what he says. Go. Now this is the angel. Go. Stand and speak in the temple to all the people the words of this life. Now, I want you to understand, this is a command that only you and I get. I mean, angels are cool. I mean, they're just cool. When you check out what angels can do and what they look like, and it's just exciting. I mean, to read about all the different ones and people's reaction to them, and they're cool. Do you realize angels are eternal beings? That means they don't have a shelf life. Did you know that? Did you know that they never sleep? They never take a break. They never take a vacation. They're always on. Always on duty. Do you realize they do you realize they can travel at the speed of thought? They can fly. They can appear and disappear. Isn't that cool? Did you know they speak every language on the planet? Every language on the planet is so cool. These are incredible beings. And you'd think with those abilities, Star, don't you think they'd be better suited to preach the gospel? Wouldn't they think so? But they're not. If you remember back to Acts 1:8, it says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. A witness is a person who gives personal testimony of what they have personally experienced. Right? When you get called to the courthouse and you put your hand on the Bible and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and help me God. And nothing but the truth to help me God. I haven't done it so long, I can't remember. Anyhow, you get up there and you swear, right? You're supposed to just say what you personally experienced. Anything beyond that's hearsay or conjecture. And the prosecution will call you out on it, right? So when you think about it, angels have never been redeemed. Angels don't get saved. The angels that fell with Satan are unredeemable because they saw the very face of God and chose to rebel. You and I, we're sinners. Man, we deserve to be right there with him, chained up in the bottomless pit. But instead, God chose to send his son to die on the cross for us. And we don't deserve it, but we call upon him and we believe he died and took our place and took our sin upon himself. And then God gives us his righteousness and wipes the slate clean. I am justified like it never happened. And the angels have no concept. They don't know what any... The Bible says in 1 Peter, they actually just kind of look at it. They look in. Like peeking in windows. You ever do that? You're peeking people's windows? Don't do that. You can get shot. But you know what I'm like? You know what I'm talking about? You walk through the office and you're not sure where everybody's at and they're having a meeting without you and you're like, oops, I was supposed to be there, and you start peeking in windows. That's what the angels do when they look at your relationship to Jesus Christ. They peek in because they don't know what it's like. They cannot testify or tell about what happened to them because it never happened to them. That is why this is the only command you and I, this is the command, I should say, this is the command that only born-again Christians get. Look at it again. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. This is a command. This is not, we call it the Great Commission. It's not the great suggestion. It's not the great idea, but the great imperative. It's not the great opinion. It's the great obligation. Now, to be commanded to do something and not do it, what's that called? Disobedience. Rebellion. They've worked the same. Now you say to yourself, but Brother Mix, I don't know what to say. Well, I wasn't there the day you got saved. You were. Do you remember that? Think back with me, brothers and sisters. You know the Lord saved you. You remember, where were you? What happened? Like the Ethiopian eunuch, he's bumping along in the chariot and Philip runs up and says, hey buddy, do you understand what you're reading? He's like, how can I except someone would guide me? So he gets up into the chariot, goes to Isaiah 53 and preaches Jesus. And as he's bumping along, he sees this big pond of water. He says, well, what would hinder me to be baptized? And he says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. He was saved on the road to Damascus. What about you? Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, knocked off his horse. He remembers right when it happened. Where were you? Who was it that... Look, somebody brought you the gospel. You didn't pop out of your mama with it. You got somebody brought it to you. Where were you? That's the story you need to tell. God will enable you. Look, God opened up the prison and let them walk out scot-free while the guard was standing there. God can enable you to tell a story about what happened to you. It's a command. He will enable you. Because where God guides, God provides. I think the greatest rewards given, I'm telling you, the people are going to get the most rewards. Brother Matt, the people at the judgment seat of Christ, when we're judged as servants, I think the people who are going to get the greatest rewards are those whose ability was their availability. The fact that they were willing to avail themselves to the use of God. They went, here I am, Lord. You know what I'm like? You know what my limitations are? You know, I'm just old clay, God, old sinful clay. If you'll use me, then I'm yours. I think those are the people who are going to reap the greatest rewards in heaven because they gave what they had, what they were, to God, and God did it all. In verses 21 through 25, we see Peter's response. It's incredible. We get to verse 29. They say, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Where to fill Kingstown? Look at verse number 29. Look at that now. It says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What is the definition of obedience? What is it? Think about it now. What is the definition of obedience? Obedience is doing what you're told, but it's also doing it when you're told. Did you know that? I call out to my kids, hey, Bubba, or I'll call my name. Hey, I need you to do such and so. And they're like, yeah, Dad. Yeah. Gonna get it. Yeah. Is that obedience? No, delayed obedience is not obedience. Delayed obedience is immediate rebellion. Wow, got quiet in here. Think about that now. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. Hey, I need you to take out the trash. Oh, man, it's not my job. I didn't do this. This is not my... That's not obedience either. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want you to imagine standing before God going, oh, man, that's not my mess. Son, I need you to... Such daughter, I need you to... Yeah, I'll get to it, Lord. You and me, we're tight. I got this. Let me get to a save point in the game. Is that obedience? No, that's rebellion. That's rebellion. And Peter says, listen, we ought to obey men, or excuse me, ought to obey God rather than men. Brothers and sisters, are you happy? Are you enjoying the abundant Christian life? Do you have joy in your life? Yes or no? And I'm telling you, the missing ingredient is obedience. Man, that's where it's coming from. That's where you're missing it. You're missing it. Well, I'm kind of obedient. Look, a man who is only part-time faithful to his wife is no time faithful to his wife. Wow, that got quiet in here. A man who's only part of the time faithful to his wife is none of the time faithful to his wife. That's how it works. You're not just a little obedient any more than you're a little pregnant. You either are or you aren't. You a little pregnant? No, I'm fully pregnant. Okay? I'm not pregnant. I didn't get pregnant. She got pregnant. But you know what I'm saying? You think you're pregnant? What do you think I'm puking for? I'm just a little pregnant. No, you're not. You are. You either are or you aren't. See, look, we do. Remember the old hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We are not saved by obedience, but we are obey because we are saved. Martin Luther said, we are not saved by faith and works, but we are saved by a faith that works. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, you call me Lord, Lord, why don't you do? He says, and do not the things which I say. Why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I tell you to do? James 2 says, faith without works is dead. Listen, if you're going, you go to heaven, I'm telling you, you're not going to heaven by the ladder of logic or the rocket of reason. You're going to heaven on the railroad of trust and obey, the old T&O. That's how you're getting to heaven, by the railroad of redemption. Because you trusted Christ and you obeyed the gospel. See, it's obedience that makes a difference. Now, in verse 29, he uses that word ought. The root word of ought is the same one that means owe. We owe it to God because he's our sovereign God by creation. We owe it to God because he's a saving God, the one who saved us. That's why Romans 12:2 says it's our reasonable service. He has the right to ask this of us. Remember that song that said, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself away is all that I can do. When you think about it, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's the lowest form of ingratitude is to be disobedient. We owe it to God. It's the missing obedient. So you know what God expects. God expects you. People look at me and go, I don't know what God expects. I don't know the will of God. What do you mean you don't know the will of God? See, when I was a kid, There was always work to do at my house. Anybody else like that? My daddy would say, you live here, you eat. If you want to eat here, you work here. Right? Huh? You want to eat, you work. Anybody else? Boy, we got, come on now. Amen. Don't make me look like I'm crazy. That's how it was. You eat, you work. This is not a rest home. That's what my dad would do. He'd kick the side of the bed. This ain't a rest home, boy. Get up. And I'd go to work. But I figured, but see, if dad commanded me and then I didn't follow through, I'd get punished for it. So I got this bright idea that if I got up early and left the house and didn't come home until dark, I wasn't there to be commanded, nor by technically was I then disobedient for not doing the work because I wasn't there to be told. And I'd just get up and I'd leave. And I guess you reap what you sow, because now when I call out to my kids, they're upstairs in the bedroom, the door closed, and they got those little white things in their ears. Hey, somebody takes out the garbage. Crickets. Crickets. And you walk upstairs and you open the door and you go, hey. And they pull one out and they go, what? What? I told you to take out the garbage. Oh, I didn't hear you. You realize if you unplug the internet router, they will come out of their room. They really will. Like, hey, what happened to the internet? Oh, the garbage got in the way. You're going to have to take that out first, and then it'll get plugged back in. Why, it's got connected somehow. I don't know how, but Alexa connected it to the dishwasher. And as soon as it runs, it'll turn back on. Hallelujah. Amen. If they can run an iPhone 8, baby, they can run a dishwasher. Right? Okay, now think about this for a second. Do you, as a child of God, have your spiritual earbuds in and feigning or faking ignorance? I don't know. You and I are held accountable for what we hear, and we're also going to be held accountable for that which we would have heard had we been obedient to spend time with our Lord. You have a Bible in your language. You're held accountable for what it says. You're held accountable for what he did in you. What did you do with what he did in you? See, the opposite of obedience is disobedience, but the word nobody likes to use is rebellion. Because the truth is, it's ignorance of the law is no excuse. Try that at your next traffic stop. I didn't know what that sign meant. I thought it meant, you know, have a 25% better day. MPA, I don't know. I don't know what it meant. I'm sorry, I didn't know it was illegal. Try that. Doesn't work. Doesn't work with the Lord either. Brothers and sisters, the missing ingredient to our joy, the missing ingredient to our abundant Christian life is obedience. That's what is missing. So when God gives you a command, don't look to see if the circumstances are favorable. Don't do that. Don't wait till tomorrow to see if God forgets. Just God forgets about it. Because delayed obedience is not obedience. But I do. I understand where we have our troubles, brothers and sisters. I understand. We all know that obeying God won't fulfill our flesh or our ego. We know that. But also, we don't trust God. I was told a story recently of out west in the Rockies, there is a memorial, a big marble memorial built on the edge of a cliff to a man's dog. What had happened was he and his friend and the dog were out walking trails, and they come out to the cliff, and the man was talking to his friend and went like this and pointed over the cliff to what was on the horizon, and the dog assumed it was a command and jumped. Just jumped. Fell to his death. And I think you're afraid God would misuse you frivolously like that. But you don't understand who he is. You don't understand that he is a being that cannot lie, cheat, or deceive. God would never, ever do something frivolous, foolish with your life. The problem is you don't know that because you don't know him like you should. And that's what makes obedience tough, is because we're afraid if we just jump when we're told, it's God playing some joke on us. But the truth is, my brothers and sisters, that's not how God is. Obedience is the missing key ingredient to your joy. I need you to understand that you need to trust God, because obedience is the only thing you control. It's the only thing in this life that you control, and that is your response to His commands. The outcomes is not your responsibility. If God tells you to do it, it's up to Him to figure out how it all works out. It's up to Him to bring the recourse. It's up for Him to bear the fruit, not you. You don't save a soul. But you are commanded to warn them. You are commanded to tell them. You and I are commanded to do this, to share our faith. It is a command. It is not a suggestion. And that's why you're missing joy. That's why you don't obey. And you think to yourself, let me ask you a question. Why would God give you more resources and blessings so you can consume it upon your flesh? Think about this. Would you give the keys to a brand new Ferrari to a disobedient and rebellious teenager? No, why? If they can't take care of their room, how can they take care of a $300,000 automobile? Well, that's foolish. So then why would God give you blessings when He can't trust you with what you've got? People call me all the time. They do. They call me all the time. We get to talking. And I don't. Do you deal with stupid people where you are? Do you? Am I allowed to use that word, April? I'm sorry. That's not a word at your house, is it? I'm sorry, April. What's another word I can use? Yeah, I know. I'm having a struggle, too. I know. I really am. You deal with stupid people, all you got to do is pull out on the parkway. You find them. I'm like a magnet for stupid people on the parkway. Anybody else like that? Okay. People say, they'll call me, and they're like, my life is a mess. Okay, tell me about it. Well, I did this, which was out of the will of God. I did this out of the will of God. I did this out of the will of God. And I don't understand why it blew up in my face. You don't? Answered prayers is not for rebels. It's not. I'm sorry. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says God is not, His hand isn't so short He can't reach you. His ear is not so dull of hearing. He's not gotten older with age and can't hear. No, it's our sin that separates us from our God, and He will turn His face away and He will not hear us. Why would He do that? Answered prayer is not for rebels. You are missing the joy of your Christianity, and the key ingredient that's missing is obedience. That's it. Do you realize that the only two things you need your kids to do is be respectful and obey? Now think about that for a second. All you need your kids to do is be respectful. Ray, is that right? Is there anything outside of those two things? Being obedient and respectful. You know, our Father is no different. If we'll be obedient and we'll be respectful, the blessings get poured out upon us. That's where the joy comes. Now, our obedience is supposed to be irregardless of the circumstances. Look at Acts 5. We ought always to obey God rather than men. Verse 33, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Look at verse 40. And to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. I've been incarcerated twice, and I got a public whooping, a caning, or a cat of nine tails. So what did they do? They got excited, walked out of prison, and went preaching again. In the midst of them telling them not to preach, they bust out in preaching. We ought to obey God rather than men. Brothers and sisters, I am a licensed celebrant in the state of Virginia. I was not licensed by the state of Virginia because the state of Virginia is not sovereign, and the state of Virginia really has no authority over the marriage. I was licensed by the body of Christ, the Hillcrest Baptist Church, to the gospel ministry. Now, I informed the state that I was a licensed celebrant. They don't own me. They don't control me. And if they decide to stop recognizing me, that's fine. But I'm still going to do as God says. John Bunyan, they came to him in 17th century England and said, listen, you cannot preach the gospel unless you register with the state. And he said, I'll not register. I'll not have strings on my sermons. I will not have government control over my pulpit. And they put him in jail. His daughter had epilepsy. His wife was a pauper. They would lay the license right there outside his cell door, and if he'd just sign it, he could go back to preaching. His other peers and contemporaries, they'd signed up with the state and they were preaching, but John Bunyan said, I'll not bow to the state. And during his time in prison, he wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. You ought to read it. That's John Bunyan. No one but God should have call upon your obedience. You should ought to obey God rather than men. Obedience is doing what you're told, when you're told, and with good attitude. And that takes trust. But trust is built as you build your relationship and get to know Him. And I'm telling you, it is the missing ingredient in most Christians' life. It's where everything falls apart. It's just obedience. Let's stand with our heads bowed and your eyes closed. This is called the invitation time. Are you happy? Do you have joy? If you're here today and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, listen to me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You don't know heaven's your home. You don't know if this is real. Listen, if you'll turn from your sin, if you'll trust Jesus Christ, if you'll believe that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again, if you'll call upon Christ, I'm telling you, He will save your soul. If you're born again, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. If we confess, it's talking about Christians right now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that part missing in your life? You say, well, I'm doing good, but no, is it? If it's not, listen, it's got to be complete. Are you doing it? Are you obeying? Our Father and our God, we love You. Thank You, God, for the privilege and the honor we have of sharing our testimony. Thank You, God, that we've experienced salvation. The angels have no concept. But, Father, we've experienced it and we relish in it and we joy in it and glory in it. Now, Father, let us give it out to others. God, please embolden us to speak our faith, to live it, and to tell others to be obedient. And we'll praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. As she plays and sings, if you'd like to be saved, won't you come? Let me lead you to Christ. If you're a Christian, listen, this altar is open for you to do business with God. Come talk to the Lord today. Come find help, find healing. Find it right here with God. As she plays. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is called. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you some have come.
Are you ready to receive the Lord as your Savior? Would you like Jesus to walk out of here knowing heaven is your home? Would you like to be sure beyond any shadow of a doubt? You can know because of the authority of Scripture. You can know because the Bible says so. Come to you can know. Do you know the Lord?
The Father's arms are open.
How about you?
Forgiveness.
How about you? Do you know?
Was bought with the precious
Christians,
blood
we are to spend time with
Jesus
our Savior every day.
Christ.
That's why we have the Bible. So we can know Him and trust Him that He knows what's best and is going to do what's best.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
If you're struggling, let me know. Let me pray with you.
And trade them for joy. From
it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you think you've fallen short. Jesus Christ loves you right where you are and will save your soul. He loves you. He's not shocked. He knows. He loves you. He wants to work in your life. He wants to be your Savior, but He also wants to be your Lord. He wants to be the one you trust. He wants to be the one you obey. Then He'll take care of you. But listen, you got to get to know Him. If you knew my Savior, you'd know.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
My friends, God has the answer. Our Father and our God, we love you. We come to you today seeking your blessing. I ask, Father, that you'd speak to every heart and every soul. As we depart from this place, let us take the gospel. Let us take the gospel with us. That story of how we came to believe. Let us tell people. Let us show people. And Father, may they come to know Christ as their Savior also. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.